In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Friday, October 23rd, 2015 AD. This is The World View. In 5 minutes, I'm Adam McManus. One 19-year-old Christian young man is taking a stand against the communist Chinese government in Hong Kong. Joshua Wong is speaking at 6 universities in Great Britain during the official visit of the President of China to that country. Wong has organized protests of hundreds of thousands of students over the last 79 days calling for free elections. His major concern is that the Chinese government maintained the promises made to Hong Kong when it was absorbed into China 10 years ago. He has also protested the Chinese nationalized education system. Wong told Christian Today recently, quote, "The Bible teaches us that we need to fight for justice, and Christians bear the responsibility to be salt and light in society," unquote. Meanwhile, the British Parliament is meeting on the deteriorating condition of human rights in communist China. Member of Parliament Fiona Bruce is pushing for a statement on human rights violations. This is a critical time for China, as the country has arrested more activists and lawyers in the last 2 years than the previous 2 decades combined, according to the organization China Aid, and thousands of churches have lost buildings and property over the last year. Psalm 37 reminds us that the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. In the providence of God, the nation of Myanmar is dealing with the worst floods in 100 years, and one Christian village in the Kaya state was hit hard with landslides this week, killing 17 and displacing about 800 persons, according to Mission Network News.
There were a lot of things that happened that I was aware of and that I was reacting to. If you were to be in my office in the State Department, I didn't have a computer. I did not do the vast majority of my work on email.
Hillary Clinton defended her role during the Benghazi attacks that resulted in 4 American deaths in 2012. Clinton admitted that she understood the risks on the ground, but insisted she was unaware of the requests for more security from the murdered ambassador, Chris Stevens. The Gibbs Law Firm has launched a lawsuit against the organization founded by Bill Gothard. The suit against the Institute and Basic Life Principles represents 5 plaintiffs and seeks redress and damages for personal injuries based on the negligent and willful and wanton acts and omissions of the defendants with regard to sexual abuse and sexual harassment. According to WorldNet Daily, the suit alleges the organization is liquidating assets totaling more than $100 million in an attempt to flee the jurisdiction, state of Illinois, where this wrongful conduct occurred. Bill Gothard resigned from the organization he founded in 1961 amidst allegations of sexual harassment. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? 1 Peter 4:17. If Proposition 1 passes in Houston, Texans could face fines up to $5,000 if anybody refuses a man access to a woman's restroom. A new ad campaign sponsored by the Family Freedom Fund is encouraging a no vote in the November election on the measure. Houston's lesbian mayor Anise Parker has called this referendum personal and successfully launched the campaign in 2014. But Deuteronomy 22:5 says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord your God." The suspect arrested in the New York Police Department officer shooting earlier this week had a rap sheet that included 28 arrests since he was 13 years old. Still not enough gun control and sword control in Sweden? A man attacked a school in Sweden on Thursday, armed with a sword. He killed 2 and injured 2 others before he was arrested by police. A new documentary chronicles the search for Noah's Ark. Finding Noah explores what would be the most significant archaeological discovery of all, focusing on a recent 2013 expedition to Mount Ararat. Producer and researcher Dr. Aaron Judkins told The Worldview, they are not finished with what he believes to be a promising scientific endeavor.
However, most of the evidence is pointing towards Greater Ararat. Greater Ararat is also in the range of the mountains of Ararat. We understand that very fully. There's so many factors involved, makes searching very difficult. However, we do believe that there's something there, and we need to identify what that is. We don't know what it is, but scientifically, as an archaeologist, my job is to go independently confirm and verify if there's a structure on Greater Ararat.
Pro-life sidewalk counselors outside of an abortion mill in Flint, Michigan, report a baby save. Counselors encouraged the woman's boyfriend to text the woman while she was inside the abortion clinic. He complied, and she was convinced to save the baby's life, according to ChristianHeadlines.com. Praise God, every life counts. And that's the worldview in 5 minutes on this Friday, October 23rd, in the year of our Lord, 2015. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm homeschool father of five. Steve Vaughn, also in studio with me today. As once again, we report from the eastern plains of Colorado on the destruction of Western civilization, the breakdown of Western morality. And this kind of thing is happening quicker than ever. It's a revolutionary activity. It's certainly the sexual revolution, the moral or amoral revolution of the 60s and 70s and 80s have come to fruition today. And I think it's important for us from time to time to speak to those who are still sort of the frogs in the slowly boiling water and remind them that it's about 211 degrees Fahrenheit as of this morning. And here's another example of this, Steve. American Girl magazine, you've heard of it.
Yeah.
8 to 12-year-old girls get this magazine, and I guess it has something to do with the American Girl doll.
Yeah, which used to be. I mean, it's been around for quite some time, and it was about, you know, the girls who came over on the Mayflower and, you know, things
it's
like that.
It's considered to be something of a wholesome organization. I think that's the key.
Used to be.
To be a wholesome organization, and it reaches out to 8 to 12-year-old girls and probably tens of millions of these 8 to 12-year-old girls. And the November-December edition of American Girl magazine just came out. One of our listeners forwarded a picture of the article that seems to be making some waves. And I think more and more Christian families are waking up and realizing that this is an absolutely horrible organization, one of the most immoral, one of the most corrupting organizations in America, especially when it comes to our little girls. And the article is called Forever Family. It's about a homosexual couple that adopted four children. Now, what makes this so insidious and so repulsive is the fact that they are indoctrinating 8 to 12-year-old girls. Imagine if Focus on the Family did an article in their magazine called The Blessings of Incest. You know, it seems, number one, it seems like it's incompatible with Focus on the Family's mission. But if they did something like that, then you would say, well, there must be something of an insidious agenda here. The devil has got a hold of the agenda in this organization. It's almost as if somebody from NAMBLA, the National Organization of Man Boy Love Association, the incestuous child abusing organization called NAMBLA, it's almost as if NAMBLA got a job at the American Girl magazine organization. You see, it's almost as if somebody was a plant and somebody made their way into this organization and found a way to corrupt one of what is perceived to be one of the most wholesome organizations in America. That's the level of insidiousness going on here. And I think more and more parents are waking up to this reality.
Yeah. And this has been coming for a while. I was looking some things up and I found that there was an open letter to Mattel, who makes American Doll, from a couple of years ago. And one of the questions is, why not make a new American Doll who is fighting for gay rights so that her moms can marry, or a girl who is a Muslim in a post 9/11 America? And just things like that. So this is something that's coming along. We've celebrated the heroes of old who sat at home and baked muffins. So now let's celebrate, you know, two moms getting married so that they can be parents to their girl.
And do remember that a child with a biological mother who lives alone is 14 times more likely to suffer abuse. A child with a biological father who lives alone is 20 times more likely to suffer abuse. A child with biological parents who are cohabitating but not married, 20 times more likely to suffer abuse. And a child with a biological mother who's living with a man who is not the child's father is 33 times more likely to suffer abuse. And children living in households with unrelated adults are nearly 50 times as likely to die of inflicted injuries as children living with two biological parents. And that's from the Journal of American Academy of Pediatrics, 2005. Children of single parents at 77% greater risk of being harmed by physical abuse than children living with both parents. And children raised in homosexual homes are 10 times more likely to be sexually abused per the Regnerus study that came out, what, like 2 years ago. All right, my friends. So these are the data points. Everybody knows this. It's a no-brainer. These are orders of magnitude. These children are orders of magnitude more likely to suffer sexual abuse, physical abuse, et cetera, et cetera. And yet promoted, this kind of lifestyle is promoted by wholesome organizations, quote unquote, wholesome organizations like American Girl Magazine. And this is not the only instance in which this kind of thing is being sold hook, line, and sinker. You've got just about every public school out there promoting homosexual lifestyles and keeping their GLSEN programs going full speed ahead. All right, my friends, that's what's going on in our society around us. And the lesson here is you depart from God's ordained system, you're going to have a lot of damaged goods on your hands. I'm telling you, you're going to have 10 times damaged goods coming out of these families where there is almost nothing of a functional God-ordained system at work. Some situations may be less dysfunctional than others. Some people will say, yeah, but I was raised by lesbians, I was raised by homosexuals, and I kind of sort of turned out okay, wasn't abused. All right, yeah, that may be the case in some situation. But friends, bottom line is, this is a human kludge system, and it is a total mess. And articles like this one in the American Girl magazine, what's wrong with it? Well, they try to make the quote-unquote gay family look so gay, so wonderful, so sweet, et cetera, but it's just a big facade. There's foulness, there's filth that underlies it all. And I know everybody's smiling in the pictures. I understand that. And you know, the article is, my daddy's such a loving guy. He adopts his children and all. I understand that people are trying to present the gay family as a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. But at root, friends, it is corrupt to the core. At root, it is a violation of God's ordained system. At root, these people are living in complete rebellion against the laws of God. They haven't repented, and they dragged in a system that is inevitably going to corrupt tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of children, including children in regular homes that receive this American Girl magazine. And these kids are corrupted and befouled by this kind of a message that this lifestyle is A-OK. Friends, we're talking about the corruption of tens of millions of little children, whether they're living in homosexual homes or just reading stories from American Girl magazine of kids raised in homosexual homes. Either way, we're talking about tens of millions of kids across this country who are being corrupted by a system. These people are trying to justify themselves, but trust me, there's depravity, there's pain, there's misery underneath it all. These families, these homosexual families, they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to keep presenting this. There's nothing in this article indicating that these men who have adopted these four kids are living in sin and need to repent of that sin and find complete healing, complete forgiveness, and complete cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's none of that in this article. Why? Because they're trying to present sin as a beautiful, beautiful gay lifestyle. And friends, it just ain't working with us.
Yeah, you need to be aware, as the Bible says, that of those who call evil good and those who call good evil need to be aware of the judgment of God.
Yeah, we want to continue to encourage people to stay away from the filth produced by the American Girl magazine, and we will continue to do so. Be careful. Be careful with this filth produced by the American Girl magazine. Just another warning from your friends at the Generations Radio broadcast. Be back in just a moment, and we're going to talk about what is going to happen with millennial kids. That next on the Generations broadcast.
On April 24th, Christian bakers from Oregon were fined $135,000 for declining to bake a cake for a gay wedding. On June 26th, the Supreme Court redefined marriage in direct opposition to the Word of God. On November 6th and 7th, you can join the Benham Brothers, Nagme Abedini, Kelly Shackelford, and Steve Dace in Des Moines, Iowa, at the Freedom 2015 National Religious Liberties Conference. Now is the time to stand for our religious freedoms. Go to freedom2015.org to get signed up.
And welcome back to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Steve Vaughn also in studio today. As well. Talk about what's happening with millennial sexuality and with the millennials who are having kids. Recent Time Magazine article, front page article. There it is. Help, my parents are millennials. How this generation is changing the way we raise kids. Now, the article is pretty neutral and somewhat positive on millennials and their child-raising techniques. But we take these stories, we take these statistics and these studies, we compare them to the Word of God. Because, friends, that's the only standard. Now, see, the millennials want to present themselves as doing just fine, thank you very much. And the world wants to present itself as doing just fine, thank you very much, including these homosexual families that adopt poor kids, as featured in these beautiful little stories in American Girl magazine. But I'm sorry, but you compare that to the Word of God, and it turns out it's just a big facade. Homosexuality presented as gay, I'm sorry, it's a complete facade, my friends. They're living a totally fake lifestyle. It's a totally fantasy lifestyle. And even their pretense that somehow this is a gay thing, root friends, they are the most miserable people on the face of the earth.
Yeah, I used to do a lot of nursing in home care and taking care of a lot of AIDS patients. And when they would actually sit down and talk with me, every one of them felt guilt over all their entire lifestyle. Some even said they wish they were never born. Most of them said, if I had to do it over again, I would have never gone this route. And so I would offer them, you know, a way out. Mm-hmm. I became known as the guy who was always handing out tracts to the homosexual community. Although I never handed out a single tract, I would lead them towards ministries that would help them to get out of that lifestyle if they wanted to. But it was all, it's anger, it's guilt, all of that. They are very miserable people.
Yeah. All right. But again, the world presents a facade, but we want the Word of God to continually realign ourselves, to understand ourselves, to understand the truth of the matter. And that's what we try to do on this radio broadcast on a regular basis. Well, this time a magazine article called Help, My Parents Are Millennials on the front page of Time Magazine just came out, I think, yesterday. And effectively, here's what they're saying. These people are having babies later in life. We knew that. The average age has shifted like 5 or 6 years just in the last 25 years. And they're much looser about marriage. They don't believe it's important to be married to have kids. That's really very, very basic. In fact, the majority of little kids are born outside of wedlock to millennials. So the majority of millennial households are dysfunctional. Okay, that's just baseline right there. We'll start right there. Majority of millennial households are dysfunctional. Why? Because the majority of little kids born to millennials are born outside of wedlock. So single parenting, unmarried parents will be the norm in the years to come. And there's also a great deal of angst with what other people are thinking and saying on the internet about themselves. So it's really interesting. They still on the internet, they continue to do their tweets and all that, but they, and Facebook is huge. As you can see on the front page there, they're checking their Facebooks while they're pushing the stroller.
Yep.
So Facebook's really, really important to them. What other people say on the internet, important to them, but it irritates them. So they get a great deal of angst out of what other people say on the internet. Only 23% of them are stay-at-home parents, which means that whatever kids are left are born that are born within wedlock are also raised by others in daycares, et cetera, et cetera. They tend to be more permissive parents, constantly asking their children what they want. Kids need more unstructured playtime, according to these folks, and they use what is called the democratic approach to family management. And I think the problem is most of these millennial kids haven't really grown up themselves. I think that's part of the issue.
Yeah, you've mentioned that before, most men don't even grow up till they're, what, 35, 37?
Something like that, yeah. I can't keep up with the age at this point. But it's just the perpetual adolescence that make up the millennial generation. They were raised by the Gen Xers and the boomers, and they tend not to grow up. So I think that's part of the problem, is you have kids raising kids.
Yeah.
You know, think about a 10-year-old raising a 3-year-old. That's what's happening with the 27-year-olds. They're trying to raise 3-year-olds, and they're kids raising kids. They haven't grown up, so they're creating even more unstructured, chaotic environments for their own kids. Millennials have a false optimism also in technology, equality, and Google, which is interesting.
Yeah.
They say they're optimistic. I added the word false. They have a false optimism about technology, equality, and Google. They have a solid faith in their smartphones. And by the way, they hate preachers who point out the socioeconomic nightmare of the present world. They live life in la-la land, and they think that they can raise their children in la-la land. That's the millennial. Now, it's the average millennial again. Don't every millennial be offended because I'm not describing you necessarily. That's true. I'm not describing every single millennial. I'm just talking about the general millennial out there, the majority of millennials of whom raise their kids outside of wedlock, et cetera, et cetera. And what happens in these households, according to this article, is the children basically rule the roost.
Yeah.
So that's the big point of the article. The kids rule the roost. The kids control the parent. And I probably do so because the kids weren't raised themselves by parents and they don't have a clue how to raise their own kids. Now, friends, I'm here to tell you, if you're raising kids, I want to give you a few pointers before we're done with this edition of the program. And Steve, you can chime in at any point here, but hey, you're in charge. Now, why do I say you're in charge? I say you're in charge because God put you in charge. God put you in charge of those homes. That's why the fifth commandment, children, honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you in the land. That's the fifth commandment. Children, honor your father and your mother. That's the fifth commandment. It's basic, friends. And there's other references to children fearing their father and mother. Same kind of words, by the way, used for our relationship with God. It's interesting. The very same words used in terms of honor, fear, etc. We are to honor, fear, and obey God. Children are to honor, fear, and obey their parents. So very same words used in reference to God, our relationship to God, for the kids' relationship to their parents. And why is that? Because God is the source of authority, and God has placed authority upon parents, and children are to recognize that authority and submit to those parents in honor and obedience.
Yeah, you know, a lot of these millennial parents and even some of the ones that are older have sought to be the child's best friend.
Yeah.
But when you're best friends, then there's no authority. There's no one over the other person. And so why do I, my best friend can't order me to do something.
Yeah.
And one of the things that is interesting is that Billy Ray Cyrus mentioned that he sought to be Miley's best friend. Well, Miley Cyrus right now is wanting to do an all-nude concert with her and the band all nude on the stage and the entire audience being all nude as well. Well, that's what you get when you want to be your child's best friend.
Chaos.
You can't go back and say, no, you can't do that. Well, who are you over me? We're best friends.
Miley Cyrus is probably a stereotypical millennial, not really raised by anybody, and just sort of haphazardly running her way through life and becoming what Miley Cyrus has become. So that's, friends, what's happening with the millennials. The children pretty much rule the families. Now, you don't ask a two-year-old. Hun, do you want oatmeal this morning? You just give him oatmeal. Yeah. If you're having oatmeal, if that's what the family is eating, you give him oatmeal, and he has oatmeal. You don't ask a two-year-old what he wants every 5 minutes. You don't ask him if he wants this toy or that toy. You don't ask him if he wants to go to this store or that store. You don't ask a two-year-old. What's happening when kids are asked what they want to do, the message comes in loud and clear. They're in charge. They get the message, my friends. They know they're in charge. Why? Because the parents have put them in charge by asking them every 2 minutes, what do you want? What do you want? I'm your servant here. You tell me what you want. I'm here to serve you. As soon as your kid finds out that he can manipulate the family by throwing a fuss, that's what he'll do. And by the way, I've just come off a vacation where I was sitting around watching kids and how the millennial parents interact with these kids. These kids rule the roost.
Yeah.
These kids throw a fuss and control their fathers and mothers. And when he learns he's in charge, you're done for, Dad. It's over, Mom. You're not the God-established authority in your home anymore, at least according to yourself and according to your children. As your children get older, you can give them a few more decisions year by year, but not haphazardly, but thoughtfully, intentionally. You tell them that you're giving them this decision, and you delegate the decision to them as God's ordained authority in their life. And you do that step by step, year by year. Not to say that, at 17 years of age, you're still telling your kids what to eat, where to go, when to go to the bathroom, and so forth and so on. And I know there are some control freak parents that do that. So you've got to be cautious. Be very cautious that as your kids work through their teenage years, you're turning certain decision making over to them, but you're doing so by way of delegation, and you're making that plain and clear. That's what you're doing as God's ordained authority in their life. Now, one more thing, spanking. Spanking came back in the 80s and 90s amongst some of the evangelicals, but I think it's going away now. It's pretty much gone. I don't hear churches talking about it anymore. I don't hear homeschool groups talking about spanking anymore. It's a passé. It's perhaps even abusive in some person people's perspective, but it's antithetical to the Word of God. Ephesians 6:4 says, bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. One of the words used for nurture is paideia. Bring your children up in the paideia of the Lord. The word paideia is only used one other place in the New Testament. It's in Hebrews 12. Did you know that? Hebrews 12, it's used for how God paideias us. And the word paideia is a lot like paddle. So yeah. Whenever you think of the word paideia, bring your children up in the nurture of the Lord, the paideia of the Lord thing. Bring your children up in the paddling of the Lord. Okay? And why do I say that? Because it's the word used in Hebrews 12. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The word chastens is paideia. Whom the Lord loves, he paddles, he paideias, and scourges every son whom he receives. So there it is. That's what a paideia is. To bring your children up on the paideia of the Lord is to bring them up in a painful way. There is a pain involved in the paideia of the Lord. Now, it's not just that. We'll get on to the other aspect in just a moment. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he paideias, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. So there it is. So the paideia tends not to be joyful immediately in the present, but it tends to be grievous. So that's, you know, when you bring your children up in the paideia of the Lord, you're going to bring them up in a grievous way. I know that's a little hard for millennials to receive. That's what I'm doing. I'm juxtapositioning a biblical perspective against the Time magazine article of these permissive millennials who are going to bring their kids up in the permissive sense. Well, that's not the biblical sense. The biblical sense is to bring your children up in the paideia of the Lord, which involves scourging, according to Hebrews 12. The word scourging is the word mastagoi, and basically the word for flogging, to flog somebody. And I know, again, that sounds harsh, but those are the words used in Scripture, and you can't get around it. I know a lot of folks have tried to get around this idea of spanking, but the bottom line is children should be spanked when they don't obey the first time. And by the way, don't get into this mode of warning if you do this, if you don't do it, if you don't do it, if you don't do it. And, you know, one more warning, and then I'm going to do it. Don't do that. No. Apply the rod. Generally speaking, you should apply the rod when they don't obey the first time and when they have temper tantrums and they refuse to obey. You just got to apply the rod. Why? Because, well, that's what God does with us.
Yeah.
And that's what we're to do with our children. Now, again, you're to avoid two things. To avoid the wrong view the wrong approach of chastising your kids out of anger. And we've mentioned this before. Be very, very careful that you do it out of love and not out of anger. And secondly, also be very careful you don't see spanking to be a form of behavior modification. This is a trap that many fall into. And thankfully, books like Ted Tripp's Shepherding a Child's Heart have helped us with this. But to rely on spanking as the primary method of training good behavior in your kids is a wrong view of child training. To see this as the primary method of training good behavior is behavior modification. Rather than applying the gospel of Christ. To apply the gospel of Christ is to encourage your children to believe in Jesus Christ and to obey out of love, love for God and love for mom and dad. So if they don't love God and thereby honor their parents, friends, you're not seeing obedience from the heart. And when you're just giving, teaching them how to obey on the outside and to be good on the outside, but on the inside to still be this unloving, hateful, bitter person, friends, is not training your children according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Spanking is only part of the message. It basically presents the law portion of the message. When you spank a child, you're effectively telling them they did something wrong. They disobeyed the law of God. It sends a message home to them and reminds them that they're sinners, but it does nothing for their guilt. It does nothing for their cleansing. That's the business of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why you've got to always bring the gospel in. You've got to connect the rod to the gospel, that is law and grace. The rod presents something of the law, and of course the gospel presents the grace of God, that is, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and we are to believe in him and to believe in that atonement for our sins. So, friends, you've got to present both sides of that. If you're just presenting the rod, if you just present the law, but no grace, you don't give them any of that admonishment in the gospel of Jesus Christ, no teaching in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've got an imbalanced child-raising method. And we would warn you against that on this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. I hope you got it this time. Well, we continually get back to these things again and again. So important that your relationship with your child is based around a relationship with God. A relationship of fear, yes. We are to fear and honor God, but also a relationship of love. So that is, I think, reflective of what ought to be there in the parent-child relationship as well. This idea that a relationship with our children is based entirely in love, but there ought not to be any honor shown on the part of the parent is a wrong perspective of the parent-child relationship. Be oh so careful with the parent people that talk about good relationships with your children, but it does not involve honor of mother and father, which is the fifth commandment, friends, is an imbalanced view of that parent-child relationship. Be sure that you teach a balanced approach, a biblical approach to raising children, and be sure you attend churches in which a balanced approach is taught. Friends, you can interact with this radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.